And as you're moving back, you'll notice that I do have somebody up here with me, and we're adjusting our technology to fit it. But last week we talked about the wedding feast, and we talked about how God has already prepared that feast for us through what Christ has done. And that veil that kept us separated from God, where we could not see who He really was, has been torn down, and what is in God's heart has been revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we are invited now not just to be forgiven and hang on until heaven comes, but we have been invited to have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which should be full of joy like a feast and a celebration.
Amen.
Some of you remember that Katie, I had four girls up here, and Katie talked about inviting Alicia, whose parents came, and her grandparents. Well, this is one of her grandparents. And some of you know her, and some of you, because, you know, sometimes it doesn't make the full rounds, may not. But every time I stop and speak with Joyce, that explosion of joy of being at the wedding feast comes out in that conversation. So I just wanted to give her a chance just to tell us why God gives her so much joy in being here with His family.
Well, since the scripture tells us to tell the source of our joy, that is why I am joyful, because I love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all that I am. And until we came to Eastwood, we were without a church. And to come into this place where everyone welcomed us and loved us is just the most amazing thing in the world. And that's what we should give to others. We should give them, this is the best hidden secret in this neighborhood in all of Tennessee. I mean, that there is a place where you can come and come close to God, so close, every Sunday morning, and to your fellow sisters and brothers. And I love all of you, and I love Eastwood.
And isn't that so true? Even Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure or a hidden pearl. And I thank you, Joyce. I know it's tough to get up, but isn't that exactly what needs to be in our hearts? We just need to be joyful for what God has done and grateful for the ability to be together just in open, honest relationship before God with one another, because we all love the Lord. We love the Lord. We love to be around each other. We love to love each other as God wants us to. And really, the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. How many of you, when you bump into somebody like Joyce, and there's a lot of Joyces walking around, and you just see the joy of being alive in Christ pouring out of someone, the appreciation for God's love, the appreciation for His family, how many of you feel like you're a little stronger? We're just a little stronger when God speaks to us like that. And so I've got Philippians 2:17 up here. I am filled with joy, and I share that joy with you all. And that is really one of the simple parts of God's will for each one of us that He has. He wants us to sit back and quit looking at all the things that are happening and start looking at what God is doing and what's happening in our lives because of Him. And let that joy just fill us up and spill over to one another, and just to share it. Well, we're going to take a look at a little bit from 1 Corinthians. And as you know, 1 Corinthians was not the perfect church, but it was a church in which God worked. And so we're going to take a look at this first part of the letter from 1 Corinthians. And let's pray before we do. Father, we are here because of You. And we are so grateful for what You have done in our lives, because You have opened our eyes to the truth. And many of us came to know You when we were adults, but even those of us who came when we were younger, we realized that without you, we were really blind. And all the things that we worked for and strived for and chased after, they wouldn't bring us what you created our hearts to desire. And you brought us fulfillment because you brought us love. And the truth is that you love us. And that without that love, everything is meaningless. Even the words I'm going to speak here are just like a ringing bell or a clanging cymbal if they are not filled with your love. And if our hearts are not filled with your love, our lives are just noise. And so we ask you right now, Lord, just to open our hearts to see your heart. And let the truth of your love transform us and make us a little bit more like Jesus today. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:1 says this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to God's church in Corinth. But actually, this letter is preserved, and people throughout history, including us today, are reading it. And the message from that church is a message for our church also. He says, I am writing to you, God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Jesus Christ, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We are a holy people. God has called us into holiness. And a lot of times that gets to be a little bit confusing for us, because we know that holiness before God means that our hearts are not focused on our own selfish desires, and they're not working to manipulate life for our advantage, but that it means that our hearts are focused on him, and we're trying to love him and expressing that love by loving others that he created, and that our focus is on God and on him. And that's what makes us holy. Now, we've got some nurses that work in here. And as I have been pastoring, I have spent much, much more time in the hospital than I used to. And I noticed that as you get in the hospital and start getting around where people are being worked on by doctors and nurses who are trained to help them get better, that cleanliness becomes a big deal. And the closer you get to the operation room into surgery, the bigger the cleanliness deal is. Because when you step in there, it's not good enough that it was swept out and mopped like McDonald's bathroom. It's got to be spotless in there. And when they pick that scalpel up, it cannot have been dropped on the ground on the way in and have mud crusted all over it. As a matter of fact, when he picks up that scalpel, they don't want a speck of dust on it. Because any contaminant could cause an infection. And that infection could even lead to death. But it could certainly lead to some serious complications. And so it's very important that the atmosphere be sterile, that it be clean. And if our doctors, when they are working to bring physical health, have to have an environment that is perfectly sterile, how many of you know God needs an atmosphere in us that is sterile also? Now, the problem is that most of us sometimes confuse that, and we confuse our actions with our attitudes. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, you know what? I can't clean my life up to be as sterile as I know God wants it to be. I've still got some attitudes I'm struggling with. I've still got some habits that when certain situations arise and I know I shouldn't say something, my flesh gets control of me. And I don't follow God's Spirit and obey His word to be gentle and kind. Sometimes I'm harsh. And I know that that is not what God wants, and I know that it is sin because I'm following my flesh. I'm following my desires for what I want. I'm not following what God wants. I'm not even thinking at that moment what God wants. I've forgotten God, and I've grabbed a hold of what I want, and I know that that is sin. And we focus on those actions. But you know what God's word tells us? That no matter how long we are Christians, until we see the face of God and understand and know Him and His love as it really is, because we see Him face to face, we will always have what in our life? Sin. We will always have it. That's a given. And one of the things about the Corinthian church, if you've spent any time reading the Bible at all, you know this church is far from perfect. They've got some people just like the parable of the wedding feast that we talked about last week. They brought everyone in, both good and bad. That's right. And it was a very pagan society, and they brought in with them a lot of baggage. And they had a lot of things that most churches would look at going on and saying, "You got to be kidding me." But how many of you know that we're not able to even understand everything God wants for us, and certainly not able to do everything God wants for us the moment after we're saved? As a matter of fact, some of us years later are still struggling having those things worked out of our life, letting go of some of that baggage. And God never expects for us to be perfect. He never expects for us not to make mistakes. He never expects us to be so spiritual we come to a point where the flesh never rises up, and we never push Him away and do what we know we shouldn't do. Because we're weak and we're like dust, and we always fall short of God's what? We fall short of God's glory. But do you know what He has to have a sterile environment? He has to have a heart that is not rebellious. He has to have a heart that is correctable. He has to have a heart that will listen to Him and not rise up and reject what God wants to do. How many of you know, as Christians, we're never going to not be corrected by the Lord? We are never going to be in a place where we are now so spiritual that we can look at ourselves and say, "You know what? My attitude is perfect. I don't even need to rely on God's grace anymore because I got so much grace in my heart. I'm so close to being like Jesus that I'm pretty good on my own." We're never going to get there, are we? We are always walking with Him with our eyes focused on Him, and if our hearts are right, we are always open to His correction. And when we are open to His correction, when we say or do something that we're just not spiritually mature enough not to have made that mistake, and that little conviction comes in our heart, instead of covering it up, instead of justifying it, instead of letting pride rise up, if we simply confess it and we repent or turn of it and try, we say, "Hey, look, I was wrong. I should have said that. I shouldn't have done that. If there's any way I can make it up, I will. If there's no way I can't, I just ask for Your grace and forgiveness. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm doing this because God corrected me." How many of you know that's all God wants? And He can still use the people, even in the church of Corinth, that made terrible mistakes and had a lot of baggage and made a lot of decisions that were not good. But when God's finger pointed in their face and said, "This is wrong, stop," if they don't fight it and they say, "You're right, I'm wrong, forgive me, how can I make this right?" How many of you know God can work through that? But if our hearts are hard, if they're rebellious, if they're prideful, then the atmosphere in the operating room can't work, because God's not just operating on people around us. He's operating on us still. And until we go to heaven, the operation is not over. I gave my heart to Christ many, many years ago. I'm so old now, I can't even count how many it was. But my heart is still open, and God is working on it. I haven't come to a place where he can close it up and say, hey, Bill is like Jesus now. The work is done. Go on out there and just be yourself. That's not where I'm at. That's not where we're at. That's not where the church is at. Where the church is this. Everywhere where people call on the name of our what? Lord. Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord. When we recognize that Christ is our Lord and his word is our authority, and when he corrects us and we realize we need correction, I need correction all the time. And when we're open to God's correction and our lives are pliable in his hands, he can do some very, very great things with it. Well, it goes on in verse 3 and says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you what? Grace and peace. And grace and peace go together. Because when we truly understand grace, we have peace. And a lot of times it's difficult for us to understand grace because our human nature wants to get in there and we want to be good enough. It's something in our DNA. We want to stand on our own two feet. Something inside of us doesn't want to be a product of God's grace, that everything we have is a gift of him, that none of it comes because of who we are or what we have done, but we have now changed our lives enough, and we've cleaned our lives up enough, and we've done enough that some of it is because of our determination and our discipline and our devotion and our service to our Lord. But nothing we have is not a gift from God. One of the things that I have been looking at here lately, and it's been mulling over and over in my mind, and I believe God is going to use it in my life for me to grow spiritually more from this understanding than anything else in my life, is that nothing in my life is not the result of what Christ did on that cross. Nothing. I would not even be here if Christ would not have died for me on that cross. It brought the forgiveness that brought me into a relationship with God. But it wasn't just so that my sins were forgiven, so that I could just be here hanging on until I go to heaven. But Christ rose from the dead, and the power of that resurrection lives in my heart now. Christ didn't just die so my sins would be forgiven. He died so that my sins would be forgiven and I could have a relationship reconciled with God, so that I could live now no more for the law to try to be good enough, but through that grace of God, I could live in newness of life. Everything that happens in my life is a result of the sacrifice that Christ made. I'm up here speaking to you right now. Later on, I'll walk around and I'll talk with certain people. I'll have conversations with people in different places. And when I walk in and I realize even the conversations that I have with people that are a gift from God, because they're an opportunity for me to see God work and to see what God is doing and to see his truth and to see his love. I wouldn't even have those conversations if Christ would not have died on the cross for me. Nothing I am going to do of any value, nothing I'm going to experience of any value, no mark I will leave in the lives of anyone, including my children, would not be there. I would not have any of those opportunities if Christ would not have died on the cross for me. And so starting to look at my life minute by minute and realizing that every step I take, every decision I make, every conversation I have, every opportunity that opens up to me, I have an opportunity to go through that with Christ leading me. And instead of going through it like I used to, where I figured things out and never quite figured them out well enough and ended up messing them up, I have an opportunity to follow God, to listen to God, to walk with God. I have an opportunity to experience God because Christ died for me. Not because I studied the Bible for years, not because I pray a lot, not because I'm going to fast more than someone else or any other thing that I do. I do the things that I do, and I read God's word because he speaks to me and I see where he's taking me, but it is a gift that I can even hear it. How many of you have been in a place where you read that Bible and it was like, couldn't get a thing out of it? When you open up that Bible and God speaks to you, you know what that is? It is a gift from God. And it is the realization of the love of God that he would give himself for us, that he died for us, that allows me not to walk according to the flesh, not to walk according to human wisdom, but it allows me to connect with God and to walk and grow to a place that I could never imagine simply because God cared for me. Simply because he cared for me. Everything is of grace. When we start to realize that we don't earn anything, it's all a gift, it allows us to look at each other different too, doesn't it? When we realize how much God forgave us, it allows us to forgive others. And when forgiveness and grace and mercy is the heartbeat of how we think, just like Christ, then how many of you know we've got peace, just like Christ? I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ. And God has given us many, many gifts. And those gifts, when we really examine them, those gifts are opportunities for us to serve. They're opportunities for us to obey. They're opportunities for us to do things that God long ago prepared for us to do so that we could see his truth become alive. We could see his love. We could see his transforming power. We could see the truth of God and his love for us. We have all types of gifts, and all these gifts can be in all kinds of different categories, but they all boil down to things that God allows us to participate with him in. He allows us to do those things now that we belong to Christ. We don't do them because of who we are. We're able to do these things because of who Christ is and how he loved us. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way. With all your eloquent words and with all your knowledge, this confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now, I don't have to go on a little bit and talk about some of the things the Corinthian church did, because most of you have been in church well enough to know that they had a lot of sins they were dealing with. Some of them are the type of sins that are not too good. Some of them were sexual sins. Some of them were sins of selfishness and greed. When they ate the Lord's Supper together, they weren't even concerned, some of them, about their neighbors. They ate it in such a way that they embarrassed other people rather than welcomed other people in. They had a lot of attitudes and a lot of actions that needed to mature. They had some weaknesses that they needed to be freed from. Everybody in that congregation was not perfect. But they had people in that congregation that understood God's truth and were able to speak eloquently the wisdom of God. And people were able to still grow, even though everything around them and every person around them was not perfect. As a matter of fact, my guess is God used some people that weren't perfect, just like he does here. And you know what that confirms about us, that Christ is true? It's not dependent upon the person. It's dependent upon his grace and his love and his ability to overcome our weaknesses and help us to grow as we help others to grow. Now, not later, not when we get to heaven, but now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our congregation is not perfect, And we have people that struggle with things. But we don't have as many open struggles as the First Corinthian church had. I mean, they had some really difficult struggles. Now, truth be known, we have some struggles also. But Paul looks at them and says, your church has every spiritual gift you need. Everything God wants to do in your church, you've got it. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to wait for it till God comes back. You've got everything you need right now. Every spiritual gift you need has been given you. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will keep us strong. He will keep us free. And he does that as we understand his great grace for our life. Just think about the difference you would have in when you went to work, or when you were dealing with your children, or when you were speaking with your wife or speaking with your husband. If before you spoke, you thought, I'm going to have an opportunity to speak these words, words that are in line with God's purpose for me because Christ died for me to set me free. Because I understand how much he loved me and how much he wants me to be a partner of something so far greater than myself and so far greater than anything that I could ever build in my own kingdom. I have an opportunity in these next words I speak to be partners with Christ in what he is doing, simply because he loved me enough that he gave his life to pay for my sins that I might be his partner. Everything I speak is a gift from him. He'll keep our hearts strong to do that. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's an interesting word, that word partnership. Some of you know the word koinonia. And it's used and it's interpreted a lot of different ways in the Bible. I was really not aware of this until I looked at this little section right across here. Most of the time we call it fellowship. But in our words, fellowship has a little bit different meaning than the fullness of this word koinonia, which also means partnership. It means sharing in. It means contributing to. It means a collection. It's also translated partaker with or partner. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying that because Christ loved us so much and gave himself for us and paid for our sins, we are now one with him. We are in fellowship with him. We are engaged with him. We are immersed in him. We are brought together. We share in everything he does. We are partners with him. We are partakers in his work. Our lives are enmeshed in his. As a matter of fact, our lives are hidden in his. And Christ will do these things for us. He invites us to be one with him and with his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be connected to God. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that's exactly what God wants from our lives. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. And what is done in the flesh is not what's done in the spirit. And we can have great intentions and we can do things that we really know God wants us to do. But if we are not doing it in union with Christ, submitted to him, understanding his grace in a grateful, thankful spirit that lifts him up rather than lifts us up, we do not have that same partnership with him. But God offers us that partnership. We have this verse all the time, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, right now at this instant, even though you're not perfect, even though you're not completely mature, even though you still make mistakes, even though you're weak, even though you still have struggles, even though you sometimes get distracted, now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is part of it. Christ has committed himself to us. We have committed ourselves to him. And so we need to ask ourselves some tough questions about what that means. Is our life focused on what God is doing and where God is going? Or do we get distracted from that great vision that Christ has for the world and for us and for the church, his body, and I'm not talking about the building or the institution? Or do we sometimes slide away and we settle for and focus on our own little kingdoms and building what we want? So the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: how am I a partner with Christ? How do I have fellowship with Christ? How do I share with Christ in his desires for the world? How do I share with Christ in his work? Jesus says, my Father is always working, and so I'm always working too. How are we working for Christ? How are we working with Christ? That's a better way to say it. Too much of my life I worked for Christ. How am I working with Christ? How am I partnering up with him, listening to see what he is doing, and trying to be a part of what he is saying, of what he is doing, of how he is helping, how he is encouraging? How am I a partner with Christ, with the people around me? Or have I let the desires of the flesh blind me to what God is actually doing, and I have not stepped out and taken a part of the great vision that Christ has for my life because I have limited myself down to thinking about what's happening to me and how God can help me, rather than losing myself in that great vision of what God is doing? Who are you praying for? I think that's a first step of bringing us to that position where we start to partner with Christ. Because the first thing we start to do is realize when we're talking about a spiritual freedom and transformation in someone's heart, we have no idea how that even happened in our own lives. How many of you are like that? I am much different than I was 10 years ago. I am tremendously different than I was 30 years ago. If you ask me how that happened, I cannot tell you. I do not know how God has changed my heart. I just know that he has. And so how do we help someone have that same change? We're not capable of doing it. We don't even understand how it happened to us. So we have to have God work in a supernatural way, which means we need to pray. We need to pray for that individual, that God will bring those things into his life, that God will open their eyes, that God will bring his joy and his love in so that they can see it. We need to pray for ourselves that we'll be in line with what God wants rather than distracted from what we want. But we need to be praying. And so one of the challenges that I want to bring out here kind of as a next step of where we are thinking or we're going is this: who has God put on your heart? We know that Jesus came to seek and save. And his passion is not for things. He has no passion for us redoing this church so it looks really good. He has a passion for what's going on in the hearts of the people who are here to worship him. And so as God is working inside those hearts of people, do you see it? Who is he calling you to join with him to work in their life for his good? And the first step of that is to pray. And so I asked you right here, who are you praying for that God would work in that life? And a lot of times, you know, I think we have to be honest and say, well, you know what? I'm not really praying for anybody. I might pray here and I might pray there, but God has not captured my heart with a vision for what he wants to do in someone's life. He has not drawn my heart to be a partner with him in some type of miraculous work that he wants to do. I am not focused on what God's vision is. Sometimes we need to just ask those questions and look at it and realign ourselves and say, am I working and working and working for something of no value? That when I pass away will be gone or handed to someone else? Or that when Christ comes back will be burnt away? What is it that God is doing? Where is he calling you? I guarantee you this, he's calling you to someone. He's calling us to people. And our hearts want to be more and more open to who is God calling you to. And I give this message right here without fear of it being condemning, because I know looking out at you, I see what you are doing. I see who you are reaching out to touch different lives. I see people in this congregation growing in their awareness of what God wants to do. And really what I want to do is want to say that is where we have to go. What we see developing is exactly what God wants. The rest's the game. It's a game. If my devotion to Christ does not involve a heart that is passionately wanting to see God move in someone else's life, then I am not in contact with what God wanted for me or for them. He wants my heart to understand what true love is, and he wants me to walk in that love, give myself to it, be a part of his love, and to see his miraculous power as that type of love changes lives, just like when we saw that love in Christ, what it did for us. Well, I'm going to ask our band to come back up here, and we're going to sing. And during this song of response, I really just want you in your heart to respond to what God is speaking to you. Maybe God is speaking to you, and for the first time, you are becoming very aware that your relationship with God is not a personal one. It has to do with things that you do. Duties, responsibilities, ways that you conform yourself so that God will be pleased enough with you that he won't want to hurt you. He certainly wouldn't want to send you to hell. He might even want to bless you. But if you look at it, your relationship with God has to do with what you do. It doesn't have anything to do with an understanding of who he is. Maybe for the first time, God is convicting you in your heart, and he is saying this: I want your heart to be joined with my heart. I want a relationship with you. I've paid the price for all your mistakes. I've paid the price for all your sins on that cross. Give yourself to me and let me come in and become real in your heart. If that's the case, let go and just ask God to come in. He's already forgiven you. You may be sitting here and you may say, you know what? I know every word that's been spoken is true. No one loves me like Christ. And I know that God put me on this earth and he created me for a great, lasting, eternal work. And I am distracted. And some of the things I'm distracted with, they're good things. But the fact is that the important things of life do not have my full focus. And even that joy and that thankfulness for what God has done, I feel fading away because my life is just going in so many directions that I just don't believe are really meaningful. And I just need to surrender and ask God to refocus me on his heart and on his desire for me. Because I know that is all that is important in life. And if God is calling you, just simply pray. And we're going to give you this opportunity to do it. So just pray with me right now. Father, never let what you did on that cross fade from my mind. You bought me with your own blood. You gave yourself for me on that cross because you wanted me. And Father, I want you. I want to know that love. I want to know your heart. And I know through Christ you have opened that door. And so right now, I just ask you to come into my heart, into my life, into every part of it. Give me the faith and the courage to open myself up to you and to follow you. And I pray you will show yourself to me. And I pray you will fill me with your love. And help me to find that great destiny that you gave me life for. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.